Good morning. So last week we talked about discipleship in regards to fear. Remember that lesson last week? We spent some time talking about fear, talking about discipleship and our relationship to fear and how we respond to things. And we use this as kind of not a definition, but just a way for us to look at fear. And summed up in a sentence that disciples of Jesus are not fearless. Remember that? There are times that we're going to be afraid, but we fear less in light of Jesus' power and his authority and his presence. So I hope you've been thinking about that this week, because we're going to continue that idea, the concept of fear, but we're going to expand on a little bit more for some different ideas and different topics. But Jesus made it very clear, I believe, as we're reading through Matthew, that Jesus made it extremely clear that discipleship is a commitment, right? I think if we get anything out of these lessons, that's the key, isn't it? That discipleship is a commitment, that we're going to have to make some very difficult choices in our life in order to follow Jesus, that we're going to have to let go of some things that we may have held on to in order to follow Jesus, that we're going to have to realize things like foxes have holes, and birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That being a disciple in this world means that we're going to have to be otherworldly people. That we're going to have to be focused on a different world, another world, a world to come. A world that has not yet been truly revealed for what it is. And we need to be focused on that world. That means that this world is sometimes going to be very uncomfortable. That this world is not going to be as homely as it once was, because we are now disciples of Jesus. But Jesus says things about discipleship in Matthew that are extremely difficult, incredibly difficult, that I'm afraid we have passed off as just being things that happened in the past but will not happen in the future. And then I want you to think about these things this morning in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 38 and 39. Jesus says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." So we so often treat this as a metaphor, don't we? We look at this passage and we say, well, this is a metaphor for making sacrifices in our life. This is a metaphor for bearing our cross, our problems, and following Jesus in spite of all the difficulties. And we treat this like a metaphor. But folks, it's more than a metaphor, isn't it? It's more than just a metaphor. Those who have chosen to follow Jesus very well may lose their life on that quest, on that journey, as disciples of Christ. For that commitment, for that confession that Jesus is Lord, they may very well lose their life. They are literally bearing their cross. Being a disciple of Jesus means that we need to accept that fate. That we need to accept that fate as well. That we need to understand it and fully embrace it. To give ourselves so fully to Jesus that if it comes down to it and we had to make a decision to deny Christ and live or to confess him and die, that we would be willing to make that good confession, right? That we've already embraced that in our hearts, in our minds, that discipleship is about making that great sacrifice. And I'm afraid we have passed that off too often to say that that's not about us. That's not about us. But I want to suggest to you to this morning that the heart of discipleship is accepting this fate. That this is the heart of it. This is the true nature of it. That when we become disciples of Jesus, that we are saying that we are willing to follow. Even if following leads us to the cross, that we are willing to make that kind of commitment. And I know when people hear this, they think, well, that's just a death wish, right? I mean, that's what you guys are all about. It's just about, you know, being martyrs. And yeah, we understand martyrdom is part of it, isn't it? I mean, that's the idea. dying as a witness to Jesus is the heart of it. But it's not about dying, but it's about accepting the fate that being a disciple of Jesus may cost you your life and living with that in your mind and your heart. See, it's different, isn't it? It's different. It's not a death wish, but it's a way of life for the disciple of Jesus, and it will change everything. And yes, did we talk about sacrificing our money and sacrificing our time and all those things? Yeah, we're okay with that, right? We're okay with that. But when we talk about this, it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? But I believe that the church in the 21st century America really needs to ask the hard question. They need to ask this hard question. Would I? If it were me, if I were in that situation, if I were there, like Stephen, right? Remember Stephen being stoned to death for his proclamation that Jesus is Christ and Lord and Messiah. If I were there, would I? Would I really do that? Would I say those things to follow Jesus and die? Or to deny Jesus and live? We really need to think about that. So this morning, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is going to be sending out his disciples to preach to the lost sheep of Israel, and he's giving them some instruction and some encouragement, if you will, about the things that they're going to encounter. And so Jesus sends them out to preach the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close. It's nearby. And he tells them that some people are going to be receptive to this message, but there are going to be many who are not going to be receptive to this message. They're going to reject the things that they are saying in regards to Jesus. But look at verse 14. It says, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." You know, we kind of treat this a little wrongly, I think. I hear people say, well, if they don't pay attention to what you're saying or they don't listen to you, you know, I mean, just shake the dust. Well, what Jesus is saying is that these disciples who are going to be given the very things that Jesus wants them to say, as they're going from house to house to the lost sheep of Israel, when those people hear it and see the miraculous things that they're doing, and they say, well, we won't believe. We don't believe. We're not interested. That they're not going to sit there and just beat them over the head, right? They're not going to tackle them and say, you got to believe. You have to believe. They're going to say, okay. And they kick the dust off their feet. They move on to the next house, right? They've been given their opportunity. They've heard the message. Now it's time to move on. And he says in verse 15, "Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now think about the fate of the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what God did to that city. Remember, they were full of wicked deeds. Various different forms. I mean, there's so many things that they were doing just so wrong. And we think about Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed them with fire and brimstone from the heavens and just completely destroyed that entire city. And Jesus says that it will be more tolerable for those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those who are rejecting the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. And then verse 16, he says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Verse 17, he says, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This is the worst pep talk ever. I mean, really, think about it. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you out into Israel, into Jerusalem, and all of these places, and you're going to have authority. You're going to have power. You're going to be able to say things and do things. And you're going to go out to these houses, and you're going to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the very thing the Jews are waiting for. And they're thinking, great, yes, send us out there, Jesus. Send us with power. Send us with authority so that we can go and proclaim this message to our family and our friends and everybody. And then he says, but you're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. That's not good. That's not what I wanted. That's not what I was thinking. That's not what I signed up for. But Jesus says, this is the way it is. That so many will reject you, that your life will be in danger from house the house, and they will hand you over to the courts, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. Verse 21, it says, and brother will betray brother to death, and father his children and child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. It's Deuteronomy 21, isn't it? The rebellious child law of Moses. I don't know if you remember that or not, but if a child was rebellious and going against the ways and not listening and not doing what they're supposed to be doing, then the parents had a right to hand them over, be put to death. And so the idea is that these people who have adopted Jesus as their Messiah are going to be considered rebellious, and they will be handed over and put to death. Verse 22, he says, you will be hated by all because of my name. Not every single person, but all kinds of people. Not just brothers and mothers and fathers, but all kinds of people are going to hate you because of Jesus. But it is the one who has endured to the end. Now listen to this last part. It's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Now wait a second. Didn't he just say that you're going to die? Didn't he just say that you're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves, that your life is going to be in danger every minute of every second, that they're going to hand you over, that you're going to be killed for Jesus? Isn't that what he just said? What is he talking about? What does he mean that you're going to be saved? It's in the resurrection, isn't it? That's what it's all about. It's the resurrection because they have chosen to follow Jesus. Because they have chosen to follow Jesus, because of their loyalty, their allegiance to Jesus as Lord, as Messiah, they may lose their life. That's a reality of discipleship, isn't it? And they have to embrace that. They have to accept that faith, that they may very well lose their life, just like Jesus, who lost his life for the sake of us, being obedient to the Father, and he willingly gave up his life on the cross for a greater purpose and a greater cause. But just like Jesus, he didn't stay there, did he? He didn't stay in the tomb. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. He rose from that grave, and he lives even today. And that is the fate also of the disciple of Jesus. So they go hand in hand, right? You very well may die for Jesus, but you will also live for Jesus. And so the fate of a disciple is martyrdom. It is death on a cross in a figurative way, but also in a very literal way. In verse 26, he says, therefore, do not fear them. I mean, we talked about this last week, right? This whole idea that people are afraid. I mean, who wouldn't be afraid if somebody is coming to take your life? That's a scary thing. That's a terrifying thing. We're going to be very intimidated by that idea, but we don't see the fact that they can just remove our life as the greater thing. We don't see them with their power to remove our life as the greater thing, the immediate thing. We don't see our persecutor as the one who has power and authority over us. Now look at the rest of that. It says, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And whatever you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetop. So don't fear those who reject your message, right? So don't fear the message that you are proclaiming, even though some are going to reject that. So there are going to be many. And you think about their mission, you think about who they're going to. They're going to be scribes, they're going to be priests, they're going to be rabbis. They're going to be people like that who they're going to look at these men and say, well, you're just a bunch of fishermen. You know, what do you know about the Messiah? What do you know about Jesus? What do you know about all this? And they're going to reject the message, but Jesus says, don't be afraid of them. Don't give in to their persuasive arguments. Don't give in to what they're trying to tell you, because I am going to reveal to you the truth of the matter. I'm going to uncover something that they don't know. And I'm going to tell it to you. And I might tell it to you over here in secret, whispered in your ear, but you're going to go and proclaim it to the people of the city. Now, how often do we fear this? How often as the church are we so afraid of just saying what Jesus said, or just preaching truth? How often when we go out and teach and preach that we're afraid of rejection, We're afraid of what people are going to say. We're afraid that somebody is not going to believe what we have to say when we just simply preach and teach truth. I think we run into the same kind of idea. Just because somebody's response is going to be negative, that keeps us from wanting to say it, doesn't it? But we need to be a lot like this, right? We need to be like these disciples, and we need to recognize that we need to be the ones who proclaim from the rooftop the message of Jesus, the truth, even if that message is not received, even if it's rejected. We should not fear proclaiming the message. We need to be bold enough to proclaim Jesus. We need to be bold enough to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of heaven from the rooftops, even if it costs us our life. We need to be bold enough to make that proclamation. Look at verse 28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So don't fear those who are able to kill your body. That's what Jesus is saying, right? Don't fear those people who are able to kill your body. Don't allow that kind of fear and a love for your life keep you from doing what's right, keep you from moving forward, keep you from following Jesus. Don't let it have power over you. The only power they really have is to take your breath away, to take your spirit away, to stop your heart from beating. That's the only power they have over you. It is to take the life that you have in this age. But we know, right, as Jesus knows, that life doesn't end when your breath leaves your body. That life doesn't end when your heart stops beating. That the life in this age may come to an end, but there is life in the age to come that continues on for the follower of Jesus. There is eternal life that continues on for the follower of Jesus. They can only take your life in this age, but they cannot take your eternal life from you. They can only determine your destiny in this age. They can say that you're going to the grave. That's all they can say. You're going to the cross. You're going to be stoned. You're going to face the sword. They have that kind of power, but they don't have power over the life to come. Only God has that kind of power, right? God has the power to raise the dead. God has the power over who will spend eternity. Where will you go? Where will you be? Where will eternity be for you? That is where God has his power. And when we understand that and we truly believe it, then losing our breath and our hearts stop beating is not going to cause us to be fearful as much as losing out on our eternal destiny. And that's the idea. Jesus is proclaiming to them, you go and you preach this message, you go and you teach these things, and they may take your life away, but don't fear them. Don't fear them. In verse 29, Jesus says some comforting things in verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? How valuable are sparrows? I mean, they're everywhere, right? I mean, we see sparrows all the time. How valuable are they? They're in abundance. They're cheap, right, to purchase. That's Jesus' point, isn't it? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In verse 30, but the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. Don't fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. See, there's nothing that happens in this life that God doesn't know about, right? There's nothing that happens in this world that God is not aware of. There is absolutely nothing that escapes God's notice. And Jesus illustrates this very plainly, doesn't he? With using the analogy of something like a sparrow. There's an abundance of them. They're cheap, but God knows. He knows every move and every moment. And every sparrow that falls and every hair that falls to the ground, Jesus, or God, knows everything. He knows everything. He's aware. He's aware of every circumstance and every situation. And you are more valuable than many sparrows to God in God's eyes. Look at verse 32. It says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying that a lost person, somebody outside of Christ, can be saved through the act of confession. That's not the context of this passage at all. But what Jesus is saying, that as disciples of Jesus, we must be willing to confess him, even if it cost us our life. That we have to be willing to confess him and not to deny him before men. That if it came down to it, and we were drugged before the court, so we were drugged before the synagogue, or anybody for that matter, just a group of angry Jews. You know, the idea is that if we are drugged before these people and they give us a choice that we have to make, and they say, you deny Jesus, you deny the confession that you once made, right? You deny Jesus. You say that Jesus is not the Messiah, that Jesus is not the Lord, and you do it before all these people so they can hear you and they can hear the words that you're saying and know that they're true. If you deny Jesus, you will live. Just say it. Say, Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is not Messiah, and you will live. But if you're not willing to do that, if you stand up here before all these people and you proclaim Jesus as Lord, Jesus is Messiah, you will die. Your life will be taken from you. And that's the choice that they're faced with. And Jesus says very clearly that everyone who confesses me before men, he said, I'm willing. I will confess you before my Father. That your confession is not going to go unnoticed. I mean, it may seem like it is for the moment. I mean, you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to die. It's going to be all over. What's the point of this? Can't I just deny Jesus? Can't I just deny him for the moment and go on living for Jesus? Can't I just let it go for a little bit? Jesus says, no. It's tempting. I mean, wouldn't it be tempting? Think about it. How tempted would you be in a circumstance like that? You're afraid. You're standing before the courts. Your life is on the line. They're going to take it from you. You know they're going to. And all you have to say are those few words, and it all ends. It's all over. But Jesus says, those who confess me before men, they're going to live. Even if they die, they're going to live, right? Even if they die, they're going to live. Being a disciple of Jesus requires radical commitment, doesn't it? It's radical commitment, a willingness to confess Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Messiah, even if it cost us our life, to literally, not just figuratively, but literally take up our cross and follow Jesus. Now, the odds are that nobody in this room is ever going to face that. The odds are nobody is going to be asked to deny Jesus or lose their life. But thankfully, what happened to them in that world, in that lifetime, is not what's happening to us in America right now. Thankfully, that's the case. I mean, I'm grateful for that. But still, with that understanding, with that thought, because that is not an immediate threat, because that's not on our mind and on our conscience, we have forgotten that this is the heart of discipleship. We have forgotten that this is what it's all about. That being a disciple of Jesus is a willingness to let go of everything, even our own life, and to get up and to follow Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, in 21st century America, the hard question, would I confess Jesus before men? Would I do it? Your willingness to bear your cross for Jesus, your willingness in the present to live for Jesus, and it changes everything, doesn't it? And you think about it, if you've let go of that one thing, if you've let go of the most important thing to you, your very life, doesn't it change how you live? Doesn't it change everything that you do, every hardship that you encounter, every difficulty that you might run into? Doesn't it change you deep down inside when you've truly committed yourself to understanding that this is the fate of a disciple of Jesus? That you have literally taken up your cross and followed after him. You know, if you go to the doctor, the doctor says, well, I'm going to have to give you a shot. You might think, that's okay, I'm good. I'm feeling better already, doctor. I'm fine. You know, don't bother with it. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to sleep it off. It's not a big deal. But then he looks at you and he says, if you don't get this shot, you'll be dead in 24 hours. Now what's your response? Which arm? Do you want the left one or the right one, right? I mean, it changes everything. It changes everything. When you understand the consequences, it changes everything. But when you also understand the future reward, it changes everything. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter, I love Peter. He says the same thing Jesus says, behold, right? Behold, we've left everything. We've left everything to follow you. We left all our material possessions. We've left our nets behind. We left our boats. We've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? Now what? Now that we have sacrificed everything, what's in it for us? Jesus doesn't rebuke him, does he? He doesn't say, you know, Peter, how dare you ask that question? You should just follow me blindly and not pay attention. No. Look what he says, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that's these apostles, the 12, that you who have followed me, you followed me, you sacrificed everything. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he says in verse 29, and now he's broadening this out. He says in verse 29, everyone who has left house, or brothers and sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or children, or farm, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, Jesus is not saying, he's not promising that you'll have health and you'll have wealth and you'll have safety and protection. That's obviously not what he's saying, because he's already said that you very well may die for my name's sake. The disciples of Jesus are like sheep in the midst of wolves. He's already made that kind of claim, but in the life to come, in the life to come, the reward is worth the sacrifice. That if you think this is life, if you think that life is being rich and having lots of stuff and having treasures here on earth, if you think that's the blessed life, if you think that's the good life, wait and see. Because there's something coming. It's far greater. It's far more than you can ever imagine. Any sacrifices you make in this life pale in comparison to the reward of the life that is to come. And the reality is, when we truly accept it, when we truly accept our fate as disciples of Jesus, that by confessing him before men, we may die for that confession. That when we truly accept that, everything changes. Everything in this life changes. You look at things so differently. You think about things so differently. You live your life in the present so differently when you have come to acknowledge that and accept that as a true reality of discipleship. And I've been thinking about this a lot this week. And I thought about whether I've ever thought about this before. That's been my thought. And I have to say that it has not been on my mind as much as it should. It hasn't been on my heart as much as it should. I haven't spent enough time thinking about what if. What if? What if that happened to me? What would I say? What would I do? How committed am I to this thing, right? Or is it just part of my life? Have I just compartmentalized Jesus? Have I made him a part of my life? Have I put him in a department and said, well, that's my Jesus department? That's my Sunday department? That's the time when I gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's my Jesus section. Right? If that were a library, is that my Jesus section? Is that where I've put Jesus? Is he filling just a small space in my heart? Sometimes we say that. Or is he everything? This is my entire life. Have I died to myself? And do I now live for Jesus? Is the life I now live in the flesh, is it not the life of Jesus? Am I not living everything for him? Am I not doing everything for him? Am I willing to make that kind of commitment to where, if it came down to it, and somebody said, you need to deny him, you need to renounce your confession, You need to say that Jesus is not Lord, that he is not Messiah. And if you don't, you will be nailed to a cross. If that came down to that, what would I say? I think it's a real struggle for disciples in the 21st century, because we've never felt true persecution like some have. But we need to ask ourselves the hard question. By answering that question, we will change everything. We'll change every hardship. We'll change every difficulty. We'll change every fear. We will change every struggle. Everything that we encounter in this age will change in light of the fact that we have accepted our fate, which is the cross, for the sake of Jesus. Are you willing? Are you willing to give your life for Jesus? If there's anybody here this morning who needs to put on Jesus, that's where it all begins. When we are baptized into Jesus, into his death, and we're raised up to walk in newness of life, that's where it begins. Or if you need the prayers of this congregation for encouragement and strength, please come forward as we stand, as we sing.